Well, hello and welcome as you join me for our Good Friday service. And just a reminder, at the end of the service, we're going to be celebrating communion. So hopefully you have the elements with you, cracker, bread. If you don't happen to have grape juice, it's okay. Whatever you have there, the Lord understands. If you don't have that, maybe you could just pause me and go get that. So let's pray. And Father, we just thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made, Lord, on our behalf, taking our sin upon you. Give us a greater understanding than we've ever had before of what that was like for you and what that means for us. Lord, open up your word to us, your words of life. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see you more clearly, Lord, and may we just celebrate the great sacrificial act you made on our behalf and the love that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good Friday. And I must admit, for years, I never understood why it was called Good Friday. I knew enough to know that it was looking at our Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. But I didn't know why it was called good. But as I came to know Lord Jesus as my Savior and got into the Word, I saw that what Jesus went through, what he endured, his suffering, his death, it's good. It's good because Jesus followed through on his Father's will for him. Jesus said, I came to do not my will, but the Father's will. And his obedience to the Father's will was good because of what Jesus accomplished through his death. And what that was good because of what it means for us, how we benefited from it. So as we take a look at how Jesus suffered, I want you to please keep in mind two things. Number one, to try best as we can to understand what Jesus' suffering and ending up with his death on a cross was like for him. And secondly, to make his suffering personal. It needs to be. You know, we say that Christianity is about having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus went through for us, that was personal. He died for my sin, for your sin. You know, we can't fully understand. No one has ever gone through what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. But trying to get a grasp of the depth of his pain helps us to better appreciate the service, the sacrifice that Jesus willingly endured on our behalf. You know, and sometimes we may think, well, we know that Jesus was fully human, but he never stopped being God. And so maybe that helped him with his suffering. And when Jesus came down to be born, he fully embraced all we experience. He took on a body. He took on all aspects of our humanity. He set aside his divine attributes. And he fully experienced pain, hunger, thirst, loneliness. If he didn't, How could he be a complete substitute for us? How could we embrace his sacrifice to be ours? It wasn't easy, not in the least. And no one has ever suffered for us like Jesus did. Now, I know you've read the account of what Jesus went through that day. And we're very, very familiar with it. But there's a danger in that. Great familiarity can diminish our appreciation. And sometimes we're so familiar, I find myself doing it, we just skim over the accounts without really thinking about them. But we get a glimpse into how hard this was for Jesus, even to face what was coming in the Garden of Gethsemane. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to start in verse 38. And then Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Exceedingly sorrowful. He is in anguish at the thought, the anticipation of what's going to be coming. And Jesus knew what was coming. In Mark chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said this to his disciples, "And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And several times in the Gospels, we see Jesus telling his apostles that he's going to be crucified. Plus, Jesus understands his death involves more than physical suffering. It's going to entail suffering for sin. It's going to be judgment on him. And then in verse 39 of Matthew 26, we see an astonishing prayer that Jesus prays. It says he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In the Old Testament, a cup is a powerful picture of the wrath and judgment of God. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out." This prayer that Jesus prays, this is shocking. Is Jesus having second doubts? Did he change his mind? Does he not want to go through with it? No. No. But he is praying, if there's any other way for our redemption to happen, let it happen. But even as Jesus is praying this, he knows there's no other way. And that's why, even as the words are just off his lips, he acknowledges, he continues on, "Not his will, but his Father's will." You know how we need to keep this in mind, foremost in our minds, especially when we're praying. You know, many times we pray and we ask for things, but we always have to preface it with, "If it be your will." In everything that we aspire to do, that we want to do, we have to keep that thought, "If it be your will, Lord." See, what Jesus is about to face causes our Lord great anguish. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verse 44, we read, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Interesting, only Luke mentions this, but of course, Luke was a doctor. And this sweating of blood has been observed to happen. It's a real thing. One commentator had this to say: "There have been cases in which persons in a debilitated state of body or through horror of soul have had their sweat tinged with blood. Cases sometimes happen in which through mental pressure, the pores may be so dilated that the blood may issue from them so that there may be a bloody sweat." But what really amazes me, something that I don't usually think about or contemplate, is that Jesus prays a similar prayer twice more. In Matthew 26, verse 42, we read, "And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" And then down in verse 44, "So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words." This time is called is referred to as the agony in the garden. And Jesus is in agony because of what he's about to endure. We need to reflect on all that Jesus went through for us because it was great. It was the greatest suffering anyone has ever experienced. And he experienced it because he has the greatest love anyone has ever been shown. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, we've all experienced pain, so we can, to some extent, grasp and understand the physical aspects of Christ's suffering. If you're a woman that's given birth, you know about pain. I've been there personally 4 times. I remember Kathy squeezing my hand, and it felt like it was going to break. Oh, that was bad. Poor me. But everyone in some ways has felt pain in their lives. And we have to remember that Jesus, he's been brought before several people. He's been brought before Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate. He hasn't been allowed rest or sleep, food or water. He's tired, he's weakened, and he's about to be tortured. So I want to look at 3 things that Jesus endured as far as physical suffering. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, we read, "And then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Now, I can't relate to that. What to be scourged? I know what it's like to be whipped because I've seen it portrayed on TV and in movies, but I myself have no personal reference for this. And I try to imagine, what was it like? What was it like to just be whipped? And I think about having my back exposed and my hands tied up so I can't move, and somebody behind me with a long whip, piece of leather, and just rearing back and just letting it go on my back. That's got to hurt. One time, it's got to hurt so much. You know, Paul tells us 5 different times he was whipped 39 times each. And I think about 39 times being whipped. But scourging was different. Leave it to the Romans to add an extra dimension of suffering to being whipped. Scourging was attached to the pieces of leather were pieces of sharp bone or metal. And when the person was whipped, this bone and metal stuck into the flesh, and then it was ripped away. I don't mean to make anybody squeamish, but this is what Jesus endured for us. When done, his back must have been just totally just ripped apart. They say that many people die just from going through scourging alone. I came upon this comment. The blows of scourging would lessen as the criminal confessed to his crimes. Jesus remained silent, having no crimes to confess. So the blows continued with full strength. Here we have the innocent Lamb of God, suffering a punishment he didn't deserve, suffering the punishment for us. Then in Matthew chapter 27, down in verse 29, we read, "And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand." Crown of thorns. You know, when I think of thorns, I think of a rose bush. Those are the thorns I'm familiar with. I would never want to grab the stem of a rose with my bare hand. Those thorns are sharp. They would hurt. But these thorns are different. They're longer, they're harder, and they're sharper. And this crown of thorns was jammed down onto our Lord's head. Kings wore crowns to signify their power to rule. This was a crown of torture, a crown of mockery. And we read on that they put a scarlet robe on Jesus and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And in verse 30, they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head, spitting on Jesus' face. What shame, what humiliation. And they mocked him, they spit on him, they hid him. And Jesus was going through all this for them, for those guys that were doing that to him. See, this was all a part of what Jesus went through for us because of our sin. We're the reason they spit on his face. All he endured was for us, for our redemption, for our salvation. And then we know Jesus was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. But not nails like we think of nails. These were spikes. And they were pounded through each of his wrists, not his palms, but his wrists. Because the Romans figured out this was a more painful place to drive those spikes. And then he had one spike through both of his feet. Crucifixion was devised by the Romans, and it was an extremely slow and painful way to die. It could last 2 to 3 days. God, in his mercy, Jesus was on the cross for only 6 hours. Probably also due to how weak he was when he was crucified. So his time may have been diminished, but not the level of suffering. I want to repeat, no one has ever suffered as much as Jesus did during those 6 hours. We know that in order to breathe, a person had to push themselves up in order to get air in their lungs. But you couldn't hold that position long, so then you had to let yourself down. So it was a constant process of pushing up to breathe and then down, pushing up to breathe and then down. Remember, Jesus was scourged. How his back must have been, how raw, and he's rubbing it up and down against the rough surface of the cross. All this unimaginable suffering. In fact, our word excruciating comes from a Latin word which means to torment greatly or out of the crucified. So all this suffering, it's horrible, but yet the worst is yet to happen. Because the worst pain Jesus suffered is when he received judgment for our sin. It's the reason he's hanging on that cross. He's going to take upon himself the punishment we deserve. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Are we sinners? Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is God being totally fair and just. It's not unfair. It's what we deserve. Turn with me, if you would, now to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he, God, made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Knew no sin. Jesus never sinned. He never lied. He never stole. He never blasphemed God. He never murdered. And you know what? He never even had an impure thought. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus never sinned but he's going to be punished for sin. How can we understand this? You know, I'm a person that tries to want to relate somehow an experience of my life about things I read about, especially in the Word of God. So imagine this. Imagine you're sitting home and you hear a knock on the door. You go to answer it and there's two police officers standing there. And they ask you your name. You tell them what your name is, and they tell you to turn around, put your hands behind your back. And you're handcuffed, and you're put in the back of a police car, and they drive off. There's a million questions going through your mind. You ask them, where are you taking me? And they say, to prison. We're going to be tortured and killed. And they go into detail exactly what's going to happen to you. You can't believe this is happening. You say, why? Why are you doing this to me? And they proceed to read a list of charges. You're a murderer. You're a thief. You've raped. You've sexually abused children. They go on and on. And you say, there's been a mistake. I've never done any of those things. They say, we know, but you're going to be punished for them. Jesus, arrested, tortured, put to death, never committed not even one sin. So the verse in Corinthians says, he who knew no sin made him to be sin for us. To be sin. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Jesus became a sinner, but he was treated as if he was. He was judged for the penalty for sin. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This was by far the most difficult, the most horrible part of all that Jesus suffered. Why? Because it involves wrath and judgment from a father he loves. He had never, ever experienced that before. It involves a separation from his father. He'd never been separated for even one second from being in the presence of his father. Even while on earth, Jesus was in constant communication and fellowship. And this is about to be broken. And how do we know this is the most painful of all that Jesus endured, what he went through? Well, because nowhere in the Gospels do we hear Jesus crying out. See, that would have been difficult to do. You're in a weakened state. It's difficult to breathe. And your throat becomes very dry. In Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm, looking ahead to what Jesus was going to suffer. In verse 15, we read, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. In the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus said, I thirst. So nowhere do we see Jesus crying out except Matthew 27, verse 46. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? A loud voice. He's crying out. He's yelling, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you hear the anguish in his voice? Can you sense the pain that he's feeling? Pain he hadn't felt before. This is a new, more powerful amount of pain, a different kind of pain. This is a pain of suffering for sin. the pain of the wrath of God, his Father, being poured out upon him. This is a pain we have no reference for. We can't relate to it. But I want to try to understand, what was this like for Jesus? His Father turning away from him. I think of, as a child, something happens. Something's broken. And my brother did it, but he blames me. So I hear those dreaded words from my mom. Wait till your father gets home. And my father gets home and I'm punished. I'm spanked. And my father tells me, my father that I know loves me, says, get in your room. I don't want to look at you. I don't want to be around you for the rest of the night. And I go up in my room, and you know what? Those words from my father, they hurt more than a spanking. Jesus was never separated, not even while he was on earth. And now he feels forsaken. Forsaken, it means to leave behind, to desert. The Father turning away, he has to, because there can be no sin in the presence of a holy God. Adrian Rogers said that God's greatest attribute is not love. It's holiness. That's why mankind needs to be saved. That's why we need to be saved. There can be no sin in heaven. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. So we won't have the stain of sin upon us. So we can enter into the presence of a holy God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Listen to these last two words, for us, for me, and for you. Charles Spurgeon said this, my sins were the very scourges that lacerated the flesh of his blessed shoulders. My sins were the thorns that crowned his bleeding brow. My sins cried, crucify him, crucify him. And then laid the cross upon his gracious shoulders. Jesus endured an incredible amount of suffering, torment, and pain. And he did this all for us, for our benefit. So what do we receive? How do we benefit from Jesus dying on the cross for us? I'm going to look at three things. Number one, the ability to stand before a holy and righteous God, because we are given the righteousness of the Son of God. Again, I'm going to read this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That word become, it means to be. To be given, to be clothed. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, we read just beautiful words of what we're given. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Guys, we're decked with ornaments. And ladies, you're adorned with jewels. See, because our righteousness, we know, the word tells us, is as filthy rags. But what a difference. We're given. We receive the righteousness of God himself. And with that righteousness, we're able to stand before a holy and just God. And he doesn't see our sin. You know what he sees? He sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, we're set free. Well, free from what? The grip that sin had upon us. See, before Jesus Christ, we're all sinners. We're facing a fate we cannot avoid, an eternity of separation from God, which entails weeping, gnashing of teeth, torment. And there's nothing we can do to break that grip. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, starting in verse 34, we read these words. And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life." We've been set free from sin. We've also been set free from death and hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 55. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Jesus' victory over Satan and hell and the power of sin becomes our victory. When we embrace his sacrifice and make it ours through faith in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. Thirdly, we're transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're born anew. Our old self has perished. Our flesh has been crucified. The former you that was headed for an eternity in hell, it's gone. The assurance of an eternity in hell has been replaced with a blessed assurance to be forever in the presence of our God, our beautiful, loving Savior. Because of all this, we can know joy. Psalm 35, verse 9. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." And truly, it is as Nehemiah has said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." We're going to have communion. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But communion is for believers in Jesus Christ. Because if you are not a believer, how can you celebrate something you don't believe in? How can you rejoice and give thanks for a sacrifice Jesus made for you when you haven't made it your own? And you can't say, "My Savior did this for me." So I would like to pray with you right now. If you're watching and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord, if you want to receive the gift of salvation, if you want to become a child of God. Now, many people say they're not ready, or not yet, or later. But I want you to understand something very important. Indecision is a decision. There's no such thing as being neutral or "I'm on the fence." Listen to the words of Jesus. We find these in Luke 11, verse 23. "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." You're either saved or you're not. But you can receive that free gift of salvation if you want to, if you desire to. And I ask you to pray along with me now. Pray this prayer. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I want to turn away from my life of sin and turn to you. I believe that you are the Savior of the world and that you died on the cross for my sins. I ask you now to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to come and live in my heart. I want to live every day of the rest of my life for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've done that with a sincere heart, tell someone. Tell them. Let us know at church here. We want to rejoice and celebrate with you. Well, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're going to have communion. So if you want to grab the elements. Communion is a celebration of what Jesus did to redeem us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And redeem means to buy back. See, we were bought, we were purchased, and the price that was paid was blood. But what blood could pay for the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future? It has to be divine blood. And it was. It was the blood of the Son of God. The Bible says there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus poured out his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. For my sins, for your sins. He took the punishment we deserve. The greatest act of love ever seen in the history of mankind is Jesus hanging on that cross, pouring out his blood. So, as we have the elements, let's pray. And Lord, we know we can't fully understand, fully grasp what you went through, Lord, what you willingly went through in obedience to your Father and because of the love you have for us, the pain, the torment, the wrath of God being poured out upon you, suffering for sins that we committed, Lord. But we thank you because of what you did. We've been made set free. We're made as white as snow. Lord, help us to understand more and appreciate more what you did. And that because of what you did, we're born again. And we have the beautiful promise of eternity in heaven with you. Lord, may our hearts swell with gratitude and love for you. Because we know you first loved us. You loved us while we were your enemies, while we were sinners. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your gift, the gift of life that we have through faith in you and the finished work of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread first. Amen. You know, the Lord put on my heart a beautiful hymn, "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And I'd like to take a moment now just worshiping our Lord, but please, you have to join with me where you are in your homes. What has washed away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What has made me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a sacrifice on a cross by the Son of God, a sacrifice that was made for you and I. May we remember and celebrate Jesus' sacrifice, not just on Good Friday, not just when we have communion, but every day of our lives. It was a personal sacrifice by a God who desires for you and me to have a personal relationship with Him. The saints, as we go through this difficult time in our lives, look unto Jesus. I want to share one last verse with you, Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. It says, cling to God, for He is your life. Hold on to Jesus. Look to Him. You know, we've been given a gift of time. We have more time on our hands than ever before. Time to be in His Word. Time to be in prayer. Pray for one another. Keep in touch with one another. You know, Jesus is going to get us through this. He is getting us through this. And He wants us to redeem the time that we have. And I know when this is all done, we're going to look back and we're going to see that our faith has grown. We've become stronger because we've gone through the fire. We've been refined. God is good. He's always good. He never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And remember, in a couple days, Resurrection Sunday, I encourage you to meet with Pastor Dan through the technology that God has provided as we celebrate. The tomb is empty, and He is risen. Amen and hallelujah. Kathy and I, we miss you all, and we love you. And we just pray that our Lord will richly bless each and every one of you. God bless you.